Thank you, Jean, as always. So we have some announcements this morning. The first is that the event that's going to occur Monday, March 21st, which is at the beginning of Holy Week, is St. Paul Speaks. And I think it's been announced the last couple of weeks. It's going to be a performance of Scripture. And the performers will be doing scriptures of God's love from excerpts of Paul's letters. And so it's supposed to be a fabulous event. They're going to have coffee and refreshments and snacks at 6:30, and then the event is going to start at 7. So put that on your calendar. Probably a great way to start Holy Week the day after Palm Sunday on Monday. And then the other announcement is we have spring break next week. So for those of you that do not have children in school, just a reminder that we will not be meeting next week. You have next week off, and then we'll return. And when we return, that is actually Holy Week. So a lot of special events will be going on in the church. I know that they're having worship at lunch every day. Around noon, I think there's services during Holy Week. But do look at the Covenant Matters and Connections if you are interested in coming to services during Holy Week. But that is the week that we return. So I think that's all the announcements that we have. So let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for helping the ladies get here safely through the rain and the craziness of MOPAC and 183 and I-35. We just thank you for allowing our ladies to be willing to come out in the rain and the crazy traffic. We ask for your help in turning off the world outside for the next couple of hours as we focus on your word. And we know that you have a message planned for us today, and we are to be doing love, and that is the heart of the matter. And we ask that you open our hearts and our minds as we study the lesson of chapter 13 in Romans today. In your name we pray. Amen. So, an illustration for this chapter. What fun topics. Government and loving your neighbor. But that's the good stuff, at least, the loving your neighbor. But I really struggled with finding an illustration. And I love stories of, obviously, last time I shared with y'all a story of a World War II veteran. And yesterday I was stretching to try to find an illustration, was really trying to say, what can pull this all together? I was falling up way short, and then I was really pulling on some strings that I shouldn't have. And so I tried to use my husband as a guinea pig to kind of work through the illustration because he wasn't familiar with what I was doing. And he's like, yeah, that's kind of a stretch. And so I'm like, great. And so I was back to the drawing board. And so I prayed about it last night. I just put the lecture aside. And this morning, when I woke up, I did something that I don't normally do, because usually, I'm confessing here too, I start with my quiet time with my Jesus calling, and I pray, and then send a prayer to my older two boys in college on their phones. And I didn't start there because I obviously was worried about the lesson, which doesn't make sense at all because I should have started there. But I ended up on Facebook, of all things, in the morning before 6 or before 7, and I found this story, and I think it's the perfect story, and I clicked on the video to actually watch it. It was just crazy, so that's just God at work right there. So let me tell you the story about Francine Christophe. She is from France, and she lived in France at the time of Hitler's occupation, and she was 8 years old when Hitler came into France and occupied France. And she actually, in the video, she showed her star that she wore. And she said the star was big because she was 8, and it was a very large star that she wore. And she and her mother ended up forced to go to a concentration camp. And they actually were allowed to bring some items with them, very few items, but they had a satchel and they were allowed to pick some items. Some women took rice. Some women took sugar, something that would be comforting to them in a place that they obviously did not want to go. And her mother chose to take two pieces of chocolate with them. And the mother explained to Francine that we're not going to eat this chocolate now. We're going to save it for when we're really down and that when we think that we might not go on or when we're struggling, we're going to save it for another day. And so they had that as their little pieces of hope, really, that they carried with them into the German concentration camp. And we're going to see what happens to that chocolate later and how it has to do with loving our neighbor in just a little bit. But that takes us to our lesson. So we've spent the last 2 weeks on Romans 12. And we could probably spend the rest of the study right there in Romans 12. It's so rich and the scripture is so meaningful that that's one reason we spent 2 weeks on it, because it's such rich scripture. Paul has definitely turned his focus from what to believe that occurred in the first 11 chapters to how to behave. And the important thread that he's woven so far is that all of our behavior is woven together through love. Remember, Paul's main message is of grace through faith, and it's exhibited and now shown through our love for all those that we encounter. So last week, Lynn lectured on how love needs to be sincere. Love is an action, and that's part of how I came up with my title. We're going to do love always. So it's an action that is a concern, that has a concern for others, and it's not just about ourselves. The Holy Spirit is what helps us overcome our human nature of loving ourselves so that we can truly love others fully. So in today's lesson, chapter 13, Paul continues this message of how to behave, and he does so by explaining how we need to, one, submit to our government, and then, two, how we must love others as it fulfills the law and prepares us for the days ahead. So our divisions for today are two. The first one will be submission to the state, which is chapter 13, 1 through 7. And then the second is loving others who are our neighbors in verses 8 through 14. So let's make sure our Bibles are open, our lessons are opened up to Romans 13, and begin. So our lesson today, when I first started to look at what we were going to do for today, I was like, oh, great. And I felt like these first seven verses about the submitting to government were just out of place. I'm not always pleased with Paul's word choice, and I think that he needs an editor. And then I'm like, why on earth you're talking about love and now we're submitting to the government? I mean, what's going on? So he's been focused on love and that through our nonconformity and transformation in Christ that we will be able to love sincerely. And I couldn't find the connection to submitting to your government. But we're supposed to, like Lynn said last week, literally take sincere, which means without wax or no holes, no fake stuff, the real deal. And then here he starts to talk about government. And so I'm like, great timing. So Paul states in verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. So why here? Why now? And there actually has been controversy of why this passage seems to be sandwiched in between his talk on love. One of our leaders today even talked about it being a sandwich. And it interrupts his discussion on it. And so some think that these verses were maybe even inserted by someone that wasn't Paul, because it just sometimes doesn't make sense. But there really is not strong enough evidence to support that. I think my piece here. And so although I do find it oddly placed, I do support the commentators that think that Paul inserted these verses on submission to governing authority, because although we are not to conform to this world, we still have to live in this world. Okay, so Paul believes that we need to recognize the organization of government that we live under. And as much as he's been talking about not conforming of this world and we need to transform, we still, there's really not a choice. You have to live in a place, and most places have organized governments. And he's saying you have to make it work. Governing authorities are not, as Paul states, of this world, but they're actually, in his discussion here, servants of God doing God's will. So Paul placed these verses here to remind us, and his audience in Rome in particular, that there needs to be a balance of being in this world and not conforming to this world. So who is Paul talking about in the verse on governing authorities? So Paul is referring to any person or group that represents power in the state. That begins with your policeman. It begins to the fireman. It begins to, and it moves right on up to your mayor, to your senator, to your representative, to your president, or whoever. For us, it is our president. He's saying that any civil authority is who we should submit to. And the purpose of the governing body is to serve as God's servant. They are to serve God's purpose in the world. And so therefore, bottom line, they deserve our respect. So I can read all of that and be, okay, yeah, that works. But I was still struggling with this concept of being submissive to a governing authority, even after kind of getting into understanding what Paul's purpose is. So I had to ask myself, well, why am I uncomfortable with this passage? And I really do believe that in our culture today, there are several reasons why we feel uncomfortable with this passage. And I'd like to spend a little bit on the reasons that I came up with. And one is the language. Paul uses phrases like subject to and submit. In our culture and in the world today, submit, they don't really go together well. We don't like the word submit. So just let's look at the definitions again. And to submit, this is from the dictionary, actually, is to yield to authority. And that's what Paul's referring to. Versus obey. And so Paul is letting these verses to let his audience know in Rome know and understand that they are Christians and citizens of Rome. They can be both. They can submit to the authority while at the same time not conform to the worldly behaviors that they seem to tend to want to do. So the government was here to provide order. Okay? And Paul understands that our God is a God of order. He took chaos and created this world. And so he is a God of order and not chaos, and that's what government does, is it provides order. So the government provides boundaries, and that's important in God's creation. So Roman citizens should follow the rules of the government. And then he goes on and tells them to pay your taxes, be a good citizen. And so we have to also understand the context from which Paul is speaking from. Paul's a Roman citizen, and he has received benefits from being a Roman citizen to date. Now, granted, he runs into some trouble later, but for when he's writing the book of Romans, he is writing because he's received benefits of being a citizen, and he's also watched what's happened to his own people, the Jews, that have rebelled, and it has not been a good situation for them. And so it hasn't accomplished much, you know, for him and for them. And so that leads to the second reason why we struggle with these verses, is that we, in 2016, know of governments that have persecute Christians. Okay? Soon after this letter was written, Nero would come to power in Rome. And we know everything changes with Nero. He was a horrible to the Christians. And we know of governments today who are still persecuting Christians. And we look at the Middle East today. We look at the rise of the, they call themselves the government, ISIS, and it's awful. It's bad. And so how can we support what Paul is saying? But Paul is not coming from that perspective. And so we just really must stay within his context. And so that leads to our third tainted view of this passage, and that's that we know of many evil regimes. We know of governments that not only that persecute Christians, but that are evil. There's only one word to describe Hitler, and that would be evil. And so we can't, we don't sit in that easily. And so that brings us back to those two words earlier that we talked about, which was submit and obey. There's a difference between the two. Paul's not calling us to obey every command as a command, particularly unreasonable ones that Hitler presented to his people at times, or that ISIS presents to their followers at time, but to submit to our governing authority in an orderly, reasonable way. Paul recognizes that the governing body can provide boundaries, again, to order our world. And I've repeated that more than once. And so that's basically his message. He understands that there's no dimension in life that's beyond God's concern or outside his power or control. So remember, as Paul stated earlier in our study, God can work all things for good. All things. So God's plan cannot be thwarted. He's always in control. So pulling those two ideas together is that the conclusion of this division would be to do what's right. Submit to your governing authorities. Period. Okay? So what about 2016? So our current cultural climate tends to be somewhat increasingly disrespectful to any authority. So where does that leave us? The culture in that we live in today encourages us to base our decisions on what's convenient or what's profitable to ourselves. But what Paul is telling us is that this passage in 1 through 7 can still be relevant to us. He tells us not to ignore the authority figures in our life. And so by submitting to our governing authority, we must recognize that we need to trust God. Simple. Trust God. Paul states that God uses government as his instrument to help provide the order that he talked about in society. So where is our role in this? So we shouldn't conform to this world by making things convenient and self-fulfilling. And instead, as Abigail Adams, one of our founding fathers, John Adams' wife, said, basically, to be good and to do good is the duty of man. So applications from this division. I ask myself, what am I rebelling against and why? Do I need to submit and lean on the boundaries that have been established for me? And what does that look like? Because we all have them. Moving on to our second division, in Romans 13, 8 through 14, Paul returns to his message of love, where there's the sandwich again, right? And how it helps us to behave. In other words, what are our responsibilities as being a believer? As Paul closes out verses 6 and 7 of that first division, he's talking about paying what you owe. And this is such a Paul thing, I think. I'm not even sure, but he's such a clever writer that he uses that idea of debt and paying what you owe as his transition to bring us back to love in verse 8. And so I want to kind of take a time out here to talk about debt. Whoa. Sorry, y'all. This thing is not working well this morning on my microphone. So is that better? I'm looking at Shannon. So we're going to take a time out from our divisions on submitting to our government authority and loving our neighbor to talk about this little three verses here that he talks about debt. And I want to kind of clarify it a little bit, because once again, we have to take it in Paul's context versus somehow how we sometimes immediately assume things. And this could be a rabbit trail for your group, so I just wanted to mention it here now. And so I hope it's not a major talking point. Because honestly, I don't think that Paul believes in this section that monetary debt is his main point. It can provide a mini lesson, but it is not his main point. We can get stuck in it because many people have taken that verse out of context and said that we should say that we should never have debt of any sort. In other words, believers should not even borrow money for a house or a mortgage. But the Bible does not forbid that. And so I wanted to be able to give you some references, just so you know them, that the Bible doesn't forbid borrowing from legal institutions or even borrowing that requires interest payments. There are two references in the New Testament, if you are interested in writing them down, Matthew 25:27 and Luke 19:23, and both of them are parables of Jesus talking about debt. It does, however, forbid charging high interest and failing to pay honest debts. And so the text in Romans is not really talking about this monetary debt. And although we pair these three verses together, the conclusion that I would draw from them is that we don't need to live our life overextended. Okay? So we need to be careful. We need to be prudent financial planners and don't take on more debt than one can handle, which is what Paul's words are. Pay your debts, pay your taxes, and don't live in debt. So as we kind of briefly talked about that, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. Because as Christians, we can always be in debt. And this is where we get into what Paul believes and what I think he means by this passage, because we do have a debt that we can't repay. And that is that Christ sacrificed himself for each one of us. And we undeservingly received that sacrifice, and that is a huge debt, and it would be impossible to pay it. But because of grace, is that better? I'm clicking. Our debt is wiped out, okay? It's been already paid in full. So in response to that debt and the grace that we receive, Paul is saying it's our response. I'm sorry, y'all. It's just distracting to you and it's distracting to me. Is that better? Okay, I won't move. That looks really easy. Okay, so... I'll repeat what I just said because now I've lost my train of thought. All right. So we could always be in debt to Christ, but because of grace, which is Paul's message to us, our debt is wiped out. Our debt has been paid in full. And in response to that debt and due to the grace that we've received, Paul says it's our responsibility to love and that we can never love enough. Hence, that's the idea that he's going with. That the debt will always remain. We will always be in debt for love. There's always more love to give, and there's always more love to act on. So Paul continues at the end of chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, that love is the fulfillment of law. His explanation here revolves around the greatest commandment, which you can find in Leviticus 19:18. And then Jesus quotes this commandment in Matthew 22:36-40, which I'll read to you now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that's the end of Matthew 40. So Paul then immediately cites in our text today four of the most famous or familiar commandments from the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. do not steal, and do not covet. The reasoning behind his intentional mentioning of these Ten Commandments is to show you that if you are truly loving your neighbor, truly, really loving your neighbor, then you're not going to break those commandments. And as well, of course, others. If you don't love, then it is pretty much impossible to keep the commandments. You see, sincere love that Paul introduces in chapter 12 is the key. When we love rightly, love that is spirit-inspired, love that is honest and has consistent concern for others, that's the key word there, then we can't help but keep the commandments. So then let's think about that. What does this love look like? How are we to love our neighbor when sometimes our neighbor is the unlovable? I think Paul's definition, like Lynn discussed last week, goes way beyond the emotion of love. Let me put it this way. We know that God loves us, not because how he feels for us, but what he has done for us in giving his son Jesus as a sacrifice for us all, because he gave his only son for our redemption. It wasn't for him, it was for us. So love, therefore, is an action word. Love actively promotes to work for a person's good, not for harm. Love acts for the good of another. And so when we love others, as Paul's stating in our text today, that fulfills the law. It completes it. So with that verse, we transition to the last three verses of our lesson. And Paul uses a transition here. In verse 11, he states, and do this. What is this? This is love. So, and do love. Do love. That's the message. So Paul is truly beginning his summary here on how to do love, the command of love. Paul explains how we do love in chapters 12 through 13. And so this is his conclusion for those chapters. So how do we do love? One, we transform ourselves by offering ourselves as living sacrifices, which was what Jan talked about a couple weeks ago. Two, we use our spiritual gifts for the good of the church body in verses 12, 3 through 8. Three, we show sincere love in verses 9 through 21 of chapter 12. Four, we do love by submitting to our government authority in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13. And then five, we do love by loving others in verses 8 through 10, and then in the present time, 11 through 14. Paul blends in these last verses the imagery of day and night with the Old Testament idea of the day of the Lord. Night is considered in this passage the present evil time, and day is considered the time of Christ's return. As believers that are doing love, we need to not focus on the past, but keep our eyes on the future. Be ready. Live your life. So how? Paul tells us in verse 12 to put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. This reiterates the message in Pastor Daniel's sermon on Sunday, when he challenged us on whether we are more interested in appearing good or actually being good. If we are to be good, we must behave in the light and in the daytime rather than what happens at night behind closed doors. Paul uses examples of what bad things occur during the night in this text. He talks about carousing and drunkenness. He talks about sexual immorality and debauchery. Those are all actions. But he doesn't only include lewd acts that happen in darkness. I think it's very important to note that the last two that he talks about is dissension and jealousy. which are attitudes. They are not acts. His point is that our attitudes are as important as our actions. And he is actually setting himself up because he thinks that the Roman community is struggling with some of their attitudes. And so he's going to discuss that in chapters to come. We want to hide those in the dark, those bad things where no one sees them. But we need to instead come into the light, as Paul suggests, and be good, not just appear good. So how do we do that? Paul instructs in verse 14 to clothe ourselves with Jesus and to not think about the desires of the flesh, but to think about the light and the day to come. We must make the daily decision to put on Christ. And in my case, maybe more than daily, maybe hourly, sometimes by minute, depending on who I'm with or what is happening. However, if I remind myself to clothe myself with Christ, things always work out better that way. So Paul here is urging us to not just allow our human impulses to dominate our attitudes and behavior, but to allow love to dominate our behavior and act on it. We live in a culture today that praises the appearance. There's no doubt about it. And it tolerates many questionable values that we would find in this passage that Paul talks about as the night activities. I know for a fact that my children are almost numb and desensitized to violence on the screen and to rude language in film, much less the sexual promiscuity that is shown as a normal thing to occur. But if we are to be clothed in Jesus and children of the light and not the dark, how do we even begin to address that? It's not easy. One of the commentaries phrased it really beautifully, I thought, and it was, instead of asking the question, can I do this? Like, are Christians allowed to watch that movie? Are Christians allowed to behave like that? But rather ask the question, should I do this? In other words, does this activity glorify God and honor the Lord whom I represent? We are called to live for the light and to live for the day, not to appear good, but to be good. And we are to do that by loving others and by clothing ourselves with Jesus every day to help us love others. Applications from this division. So how am I serving others this week? What does it look like to clothe myself with Jesus, actually? And finally, is my attitude matching my actions? If not, how can I make them align so that I truly am lined up with Christ? So we're about to take the week off for spring break, and I think that these three questions can be asked with a certain activity that I'm going to challenge y'all to do. So if you have a little spot on your notes, if you could take that and make a tic-tac-toe board, okay? And in the middle of your tic-tac-toe board, I want you to write home. Because this lesson is about loving our neighbors. And if your home is the center of your life, how many of us drive into our garage and immediately close the door behind us and enter our home and stay there? How many of us know our neighbors? We did a really neat activity with the leaders last spring, I believe, talking about, do you know your neighbor? And if we're talking about doing love and loving our neighbor, we have to know our neighbor. And so on your tic-tac-toe board, on above home, who's the person that lives across the street from you? Do you know their name? Do you know how many children they have? Do you know if they have a pet? So the person on the tic-tac-toe board next to home, who lives next to you to the right, write their name down. Who lives next to you on the left, write their name down. And then on your catty corners, fill those in too, because we all have people all the way around us. And those are your immediate neighbors, and that's a great place to start. But I want you to look at those names as you sit here and think, how well do I even know them? I had a hard time with one of my neighbors. Like, I couldn't recall the name of the husband. I could only recall the wife's name. And I was like, well, that's really bad. They live right next to me. And so I had to make myself go out and meet them. Okay. And so I want you this week, as you look at your small list of neighbors, and I want you to practice doing love. I want you to try to reach out to one of your neighbors, and it doesn't have to be something big. It can be a smile, for heaven's sakes, or a hello, and practice doing love. And I hope that it's as rewarding to you as it was for me. So I want us to take us back to the story about the war in Germany and our sweet Francine that is in a concentration camp with her mother, if you call that living. There was a woman there that they met who was pregnant, and it came her time to deliver. She didn't even look pregnant. She was skinny, and she was malnourished, and she went into labor. The mother asked Francine if she remembered that they had brought those two pieces of chocolate with them. And, of course, Francine did. And the mother and her talked about the chocolate. And the mother asked, well, how are you doing? And she's like, I'm fine. I'm doing okay. And the mother and Francine decided that they were going to give their chocolate, their only special item that they had brought with them, to this mother that was about to deliver. The mother told Francine, she said, this is not going to be an easy place to deliver a baby. It's going to be hard, and there's a chance the mother will not make it. And so let us give our chocolate to her. And they did. The woman was able to deliver her baby, and the baby did not cry. The baby was quiet. The baby was good. 6 months later, the camp was liberated, and the baby was unwrapped from her swaddling clothes, and she cried. And Francine said that the baby was born on that day because she was about to live. Now, time passed, and just recently, Francine is much older, and one of her daughters asked, well, how did y'all survive that ordeal without counseling? How did you survive that ordeal without psychiatrists and psychologists to help you through what you went through? And Francine said, well, there were none. We didn't have them available. But she said, but that's a great topic that we should discuss and talk about. What would that be like? So Francine helped organize in France a conference where psychologists came in, psychiatrists came in, survivors came in to discuss what the post-war could have looked like if some of these survivors had experienced getting through the ordeal that they had been through. And at the beginning of the conference, one psychiatrist came up to speak. And she came to the podium, and she said that she was a psychiatrist from Marseille. And she said, before I begin, I have something to give to Francine. She pulled out two pieces of chocolate and said, I am the baby. Francine and her mom did love. Francine and her mom do love, and they loved their neighbor with what they had. If we are to live and behave like Christians that have received the gift of grace, and we need to behave then by loving others always. Through the easy and the hard times, through the good days and the bad days, loving the lovable as well as the unlovable, because we have been equipped by being clothed with Christ, And it is through His Spirit that gives us the ability to love always. And it can be as small as two pieces of chocolate. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, Paul encourages us to do love, to love sincerely, to love our neighbor. And we sometimes struggle with that. We ask for you today to help us be clothed by your Son Jesus so that we are equipped to love our neighbor as you intended us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.